Let's open with prayer. Again, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that you give to us to fellowship, to be friends in Christ. And we thank you for your faithfulness and the opportunity that you give us to gather around your word. Lord, sometimes we question why you give us the opportunities. And Lord, all we can do is thank you. As the psalmist said, it's because your goodness, because you are good, and your mercy endures forever. We thank you for your mercy upon us and your grace. We pray that our hearts will be blessed by your word, that your spirit would minister to us and fulfill your word in us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Tonight we start what is called Book 5. Remember, the Psalms are divided up into five sections or five books. Each of the five books line up in theme with the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. Those are known to the Jews as the Torah, the law. The book of Deuteronomy is the fifth book, and the theme of the book of Deuteronomy, which is what the name of the book is in Hebrew, is the Word. The Word of God, in fact, it's the same word used for the Hebrew name for the book of Deuteronomy, Daver, the Word, is used in this section to describe the Word of God. And so Psalm 107 through 150 is all centered around the theme of the Word of God and lines up with the book of Deuteronomy. Of course, as we've mentioned to you before from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8, is that God led the children in the wilderness to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he taught them to live by his word. And of course, they did not exit out of their wilderness experience. He allowed them to go around the mountain and die in the wilderness because of their unbelief. He taught them to live by his word, but they did not believe. So they died in the wilderness. Just as many Christians today, even though they're going to go to heaven, they're going to go be with the Lord, yet their earthly pilgrimage is nothing but a wilderness experience, and they will die in the wilderness. They will not move on to maturity in Christ. That's a sad thing. But then the Lord said that in the last days that there would be apostasy, a falling away from the Lord, not a revival. I can remember back in the late 1960s and 1970, when the Jesus movement was going on in the area. I mean, just hundreds of people were getting saved at one time. A tremendous revival, people getting saved. And people were saying, we're in the last days because of revival. But someone in the midst of the excitement reminded people that says, in the last days, it doesn't say people are going to come to Christ. It says people are going to fall away from him. And it's because of the trial, because of the hardship of following him. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith upon the earth? Will he find people continuing to trust him no matter what? Continuing to believe in him and obeying his word no matter what's going on around him? And as we're seeing, the reason it's getting harder is because, not like in the late 1960s and early 1970s where entire churches were following the Lord. Now it's very easy to get caught up in the group thing, the group church, and not be able to follow the truth because you get bonded with friends, you get bonded with a church, and yet you complain because of lack of hunger, because of a lack of getting fed the Word of God. And people complain about the ministry, people complain about the church, but they never do anything about it because they're bonded to the people there. They can't leave and they can't do anything about it. Well, in the last days, according to the scriptures, the things are going to be so difficult that you have to stand on your own two feet. You have to follow Christ yourself. You can't depend upon the group carrying you along for numbers of years. Now, there's a certain period of time when the Lord gives us that time of fellowship, but when he really allows Satan to attack us, we're going to have to stand on our own two feet if we're going to make it. And by say on our own two feet, I don't mean in our own strength, but we literally have to trust the Lord. personally. And we cannot depend upon other people's relationship with the Lord to carry us along. We have to make the decisions. And it means to be cut off. It means persecution. It means all these various things. And that's what's going to be prevalent in the last days. Because just as we're seeing now, what we call church today is in apostasy. The church is turning to the world. It's got worldly programs, and it's enticing people through the flesh and giving them emotional experiences, but they're not proclaiming the Word of God. And as we'll see Wednesday night in our study in 1 Corinthians 5, the church is not dealing with sin. Because you start doing that, people start leaving. But that's the major problem. See? So Psalm 107 through 150 deal with the Word of God. And this first Psalm, Psalm 107, is what is called a post-exilic psalm. That is, after the exile in Babylon, after the children of Israel had been returned to Jerusalem. You remember Nebuchadnezzar came in about 586 B.C., and attacked Jerusalem, and within a three-year period, eventually took it, took people captive, destroyed the city. They have been in exile. They have been in a foreign land, in prison there, and now have been returned. And this psalm deals with the salvation and mercies of God, and the reason why we'll see its disobedience to His Word. The reason why God brought His judgment. And then beginning at verse 23, describing the wisdom of God as to how He deals with people in light of how they respond to His Word. Now verses 1 through 3 is the call to worship. It says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." The reason that we are to give thanks to the Lord is because He's good. He's always good. Everything that He does is good. Even when He brings judgment and destruction, He's good. He has a purpose for what He does. And we'll see what that purpose is in a moment. For His mercy remains forever. His mercy never runs out. We saw that in Psalm 106. It's because He's good and His mercy endures forever. Do you know that even in our times of rebellion and sin, we could turn at any moment and ask the Lord to have mercy, and He'll restore us. There will never come a time that we cannot turn and repent and come back to the Lord and receive mercy from Him. That is the record of God's dealing with His people down through history. No matter what they've done, all they have to do is repent. But see, that's why He brings judgment in hard times. One of His people that rebels against His Word is going to have nothing but hard times. Could be mental, could be physical, as we'll see in the text tonight. A person can experience physical problems because of disobedience to the Lord. A person can experience mental problems, emotional problems. I cannot help but think of that demonic that lived out in the tombs. When Jesus healed him, He put him back into his right mind. I think it's very interesting today that the people that seem to have problems are not the people who follow the Lord. Even though they claim to be Christians, but they're disobedient. So the Lord just allows them to experience the consequences of disobedience. And yet at the same time, we have seen people over a long period of time that no matter what their human difficulties are, whether it be mental or emotional or physical or whatever the case may be, that they have been healed and restored. Just like the Psalm says in verse 20, God sent out His Word and healed them. We know of people, and I've told you that story before, of the person who OD'd on drugs and was just a vegetable, and they brought him in on a stretcher and just let him hear the Word of God. And over a period of time, he began to gain the use of his physical body again, his hands and his legs, and began movement. I mean, here were his friends. You talk about a lack of hunger today. Here his friends who cared about him. This guy was totally disabled, out on a stretcher. They asked permission to go to his house, put him on a stretcher, and carry him to Bible study. Because they knew the power and transformation of God's Spirit through His Word. Not Bible study. It's the ministry of God's Spirit through His Word. There is a difference. a lot of Bible studies that go on, just you learn Bible as if it's a Bible class in school. But there's no ministry there. There's no change of life over a period of time. Well, they brought this guy to Bible studies to hear the Word. And over a period of time, he began to gain movement back again. The Lord literally, over a period of time, healed his mind to where it started thinking right again. And to this day, he is now a medical assistant at a clinic where he has full charge. Patients just come in to him, and he gives them the diagnosis, helps them, pray with them. He has full function, a very intelligent person. Just the perfect example of this psalm. God sent out his word and healed him. And I am convinced to this day that God is good. His mercy endures forever. He wants to heal us in every capacity. But he allows the hardship and disaster to come, the destruction to come, in order to bring us to repentance. That's how good God is. He'll allow some of the most disastrous situations to take place just so people will start calling out to him. There have been people that have not prayed or called out to the Lord for years, and he allows disaster and hardship to come, and all of a sudden they start talking to the Lord. You know, that's his goodness. People would not say God is good because of the hardship of the situation. How can God do this to me? No. But this psalm explains his wisdom. It says, verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy." So not only are we to thank the Lord because he's good and his mercy endures forever, but everybody that has experienced his goodness and his mercy is to say so. It is to be a confession and a witness amongst God's people. They are to say the Lord is good and his mercies endure forever. Verse 3, "And he gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." And so, because God gathered his people back again into his land, everybody that has experienced the mercy and goodness of the Lord, they're to confess it with their lips. They're to give thanks. Hebrews chapter 13 says that our offering to the Lord, our praise and our worship to him, is the thanks from our lips. What we say about God and how we treat him, how we represent him, that is the praise. He wants to see people. He wants to see his people give him thanks and praise from their lips and from their life, and have that be a display for everybody to see. It's because God is good and his mercy endures forever. And now, beginning at verse 4, and there are actually four verses here that help us divide up this chapter. Verse 8, 15, 21, and 31 all say the same thing. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." So at each section, the psalmist repeats this line, calling out for God's people to give thanks for his goodness and for his mercy. Verses 4 through 10. The deliverance of God. He says, "They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Now I might say to you, point that out to you, that though many commentators will mention the four verses that I gave you, 8, 15, 21, and 31, as being the theme for the book, the theme, of course, being the Word of God, but this is the purpose for which the psalmist has written, verse 5 is the key to this book. "Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them." Their soul withered away. They became hungry and they became thirsty. That's exactly where God wanted them to be. As we'll see later on in the psalm, God feeds the hungry soul and he gives to drink the thirsty soul. Obviously, if a person's not hungry, and you know, you're like me. If you're not hungry, you don't eat. What if you went for 3 days and after 3 days you were stuffed? You couldn't eat a thing. Would you eat? No, we don't eat. If you weren't thirsty, do you drink? See, that's the whole purpose of it. We lose our hunger and lose our thirst for the things of the Lord. So the Lord creates hunger and thirst. That's His faithfulness. See? They hungered and they thirsted and they began to faint in their soul. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. You see what happens? They began to hunger and thirst and began to faint in their soul, so they cried out to the Lord. Now that's what it was supposed to do, to cry out to the Lord. They weren't crying out to the Lord because they didn't have a need. And so He delivered them. Whenever we cry out, He delivers us. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Then He says, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and notice this, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Couple verse 5 with verse 9. That is what this text is talking about. When the Israelites were taken captive into Babylon, then they began to cry out to God. Then He delivered them and brought them back. And it says in verse 9, He satisfies the desiring soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. But it has to be a hungry soul, you see. Now verses 10 through 16. The cause for the rebellion and the presentation of God's deliverance. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and they rejected the counsel of the Most High. Verse 11 tells us why they suffered affliction. It says they rebelled against the word of God. And it says they despised, they scorned it, they rejected the counsel of the Most High, which means they turned away and didn't seek the counsel of God. They said, well, they didn't say, what does God say? What does God's word say? Well, I didn't say that. How many times do we say, in whatever situation we're in, and I'm amazed at this, and you know what kind of a pastor I am. I do not interfere with people's lives. You ever heard me? You've ever had me come up to you, any one of you, and say, do you know that you are being disobedient to God's word? Do you know what you need to do? Never heard me say that. Because that's not the way it works. See? We have to have the desire in our heart to say, here is who I am, here's what I'm going through, or here are the decisions that I have to make. What does God say in His Word? So I can do it. What is God's counsel for me in my life? So I can do it. It says, God brought judgment and affliction upon them because they rebelled against His Word and they didn't seek His counsel. That's why He did it. That means our seeking of and response to God's Word is very important. He takes it very serious. Verse 12, therefore He brought down their heart with labor. That doesn't mean He put them to work. It was the heart. The word labor in Hebrew means birth pains. Someone once described this as spiritual heart attack. He made their heart so heavy in their distress that they were so pained and grieved in their spirit. They fell down and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Then He says again, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. See why He says He has to stop every once in a while and say, God's people need to be thanking Him and praising Him for His goodness and for His wonderful works The word wonderful works is a Hebrew word that means beyond the human. It's supernatural works that he delivers us from out of our trials. Yet he's delivered us into them to begin with. And it's all because of verse 11. It's because they rebelled against the word of God and they despised his counsel. So he brought judgment so that they would call out to him. The whole purpose of the affliction is that they would cry out to him. They had no hunger for him. They didn't desire him. So he brought judgment and affliction and hardship in their life so that they would cry out to him. Verse 16, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. He's broken through Babylon. They've been delivered out and back to their homeland. Now the next section, verses 17 through 22. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Physically, they suffered from not eating. They actually despised food. Have you ever known, either of yourself or other people, that can't eat because they're so distressed? That's the kind of pain that God brought to their heart. Their soul was so distressed that they couldn't eat, even to the point that many of them were near death. We've studied from other psalms, like Psalm 32, we've also studied from James chapter 5 that unrepented sin can bring health problems. And here is an instance where they couldn't even eat and were almost to the point of death. Then they cried out to the Lord, verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. Notice this, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. The word delivered in Hebrew is a Hebrew word that means that he snatched them out of the mouth of the enemy. It's a word used for animals, like if a lion catches a small animal and you have the opportunity to seize that animal from out of his mouth and save it. That's what happened here. God delivered his people from out of the mouth of the enemy from devouring them. Now, it's interesting that he sent out his word and healed them. That's what God does. I feel sorry for people who are involved in Bible studies. Just studying the Bible doesn't do anything. It gives you a little head knowledge of the history of Christianity. It makes you aware of some teaching from the Bible. But if God's Spirit is not ministering God's word in a personal way, over a long period of time to heal the mind and the emotions and get the physical health and physical body in line with health with God's Spirit, that is, my heart response to the Lord is going to dictate the health of my body. My whole well-being as a person is going to depend upon my heart's response to the Lord and His Word. Now, it's interesting that they rebelled against his word, but when they cried out to him, he sent out his word and healed them. Now, hold your place, please, and turn with me to Isaiah, which is just to the right, a few books. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah is the first book in the book of the prophets. He's the first of the major prophets. Isaiah chapter 55. Has always impressed me. Kind of fits along the lines of our study tonight. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning with verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. You see, that's what they were not doing. They were not calling upon him because they had no hunger. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, he's asking people not only to forsake their sins, but their thoughts. But notice verse 8. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So God's word comes out of his mouth. It is interesting in 1 Timothy 3 that Paul said to Timothy, every scripture is God-breathed. Came right out of his mouth. And he inspired people and wrote it down. He sends out his word. Everybody that hears his word is touched by his spirit. That's why I get enthused, excited about the opportunity to distribute tapes or distribute the word of God. Because you send people a tape list, you send them a tape to listen to. As soon as they hear the word of God, he touches their hearts. His word will not return void. He sends his word from out of his mouth. It accomplishes the purpose that he wants it to. But it's not our way. You see why he said earlier that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways? We have our own way of trying to save people and reach people. You know how God reaches people? By his spirit through his word. And his word come out of his mouth. He sends out his word, and if people rebel against it, he sends judgment. If they cry out and repent, he sends out his word and heals them. I have seen it for years. I have seen people so angry at me, and I don't have anything to do with it, that they have rejected what they've heard from the word of God, and it has brought them nothing but distress and hardship, ill health, and ill will for their whole life. And on the other hand, I've seen people over a period of years and their entire life, God puts their entire life back together again, to where the mind and the emotions and the physical body and the spirit are all working hand in hand. And the person becomes whole and complete. God sends out his word. When they called out to him, he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. So it's the power of God's Spirit fulfilling God's Word. And I want you to notice that God sent His Word. He fulfills His Word. We don't fulfill His Word. We dictate to God what He has to do to us to cooperate and believe Him and trust His Word. But we don't make His Word come true. He does. We've seen that from Luke chapter 1. So verse 21 says, "In light of all of this, all that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, you know, he said, all that people would just thank the Lord and praise the Lord. Look how good He is. He is good to bring judgment and He is good to deliver. As soon as the judgment, the whole purpose of it is to cause people to cry out for Him and hunger for Him. As soon as that takes place in your heart, God is so quick with His mercy to restore you. How good He is. How merciful He is. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing." Just what the book of Hebrews 13 says. The praise of our lips, the thanksgiving from our lips is the sacrifice and offering of His people to God. Now, beginning with verse 23, we've seen God's deliverance, verses 4 through 9. We've seen the reason why, verses 10 through 16. We've seen the healing that has taken place in verses 17 through 22. But now in verses 23, going all the way to 42, we see the wisdom of God. If you understand this text, and receive it. Notice what verse 43 says. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. If you understand what verses 23 through 42 is saying, and you agree with it, you're going to be right in line with God and understand Him. It says in verse 23, this first part goes down to verse 32, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Now get the picture. Some guy, some merchant man takes off. He's got a whole cargo on board ship. And he takes off across the ocean. Do you know what happens when you take off across the ocean according to the Bible? You are subject to experiencing the work of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what this text says. You know, you're out there in this ship. And we've seen throughout history, it doesn't make any difference how well the ship is built or how big it is. When nature comes up against a ship, it can just wipe it out. So basically, you're trusting yourself to the elements. You're setting out sail, and I don't know how these guys do it. You know, these guys that go out, they make their own little boat, and they go out in a one-man boat to cross the ocean. It's like, man, yeah, that's a nice challenge, but you know what you're doing. God has set up the ocean and all the experiences on the seas as far as weather and as far as the depths of the seas for man to experience the work of the Lord. So, you load your ship and you go out. They see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. Verse 25. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. Do you realize that even rough seas, and an experienced fisherman, they're used to that. But just experiencing rough seas, man, how powerful God is. And they experience. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Have you ever seen these movies on television where ships are in trouble out in the storm in the sea? They're not sitting around drinking a cup of coffee, sharing sea stories. They're running all over the ship, trying to save that ship and trying to save the cargo. What about the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts when he traveled by sea and the trouble they had when these big storms would come? Remember when the ship broke apart at the end of the book of Acts? People are at their wits' end, and their soul melts because of distress. Verse 29, He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. Verse 31, here it comes again. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the company of the elders. Now what would cause Him to break forth with praise? It's because people have experienced the strength and power of God to bring them to a point where their soul melts and they are distressed and they are at their wits' end. And the psalmist says they have just experienced the terrifying awareness of experiencing the awesome power of God. How good God is to bring them to that point that man realizes how weak we are and how vulnerable we are, that God could cause so much fury and destruction and then quiet the storm and calm it so that everybody will be okay. And the psalmist says that's God's wisdom. If you don't realize your need for Him, He's going to bring a storm. And it's going to crash up against you. And you're going to be at your wits' end. And you're going to be perplexed and distressed and troubled. And you're going to cry out to Him. And he's going to say, oh, man, that's great. I'm glad you finally called out to me. Now I can quiet this storm and I can come and help you. And the psalmist says, how wise that a sea-going captain and his cargo and the merchantman can experience the mercy and grace of God because God brought them through difficult times to a situation, a point in their life, when they realized their need for the Lord because they experienced the awesome power of God. Verse 33. He turns rivers into wilderness. That's right. He can go either way. God can take blessing and turn it into nothing but dry. He turns rivers into wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. A fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. Then, in reverse of that, he turns a wilderness into pools of water, a dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. God does both. He takes people that have plenty and have blessing and bring them to nothing, so that they cry out to God because they've never done it before. They lost their hunger and they lost their thirst. Remember what we said in verses 5 and 9. God feeds the hungry soul. But the soul has to be hungry first to get fed. And so when a person loses their realization of their hunger for the Lord, he has to create a hunger in their heart. I told you about a brother who used to come out, drive out to Casmalia to hear the word. Well, he made a decision to rebel against the Lord. And so I came across him one day and he said, I have no need to go out there anymore. I have no need to go to Bible study. I have no desire for it at all. But his presentation was that he's arrived at a point in his life where he doesn't need to do that anymore. I was in shock. And yet God, it was right when we were in Romans chapter 3, and as I was reading the text, God ministered to my heart that it is his gift to us that he gives us a hunger for his word. If we rebel against his word, he removes the hunger. He gives us the hunger. And then I became so thankful to the Lord. There might be just a few that go, but out of God's grace and mercy, it would be his gift to me that he would give me a hunger to go, that he might meet me there and minister to me out of his word. So that when we rebel, he takes the hunger away. We don't have a hunger, we don't eat. No need for me to go to all that trouble. You know, but when you're hungry, you ever been someplace where you're just starving, you just have to drop what you're doing and go eat? That's what makes people drive out there. That's what makes us get together. It disrupts everything, unless you're hungry. But just like eating a meal, I mean, it's just a way of life. It's not an inconvenience. Some of us like to eat. And then verse 43 says, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. There are people who speak against God today, but they don't understand the loving kindness of the Lord. He brings disaster and hardship to cause hunger and thirst into people's hearts. That's how much he loves us. That he will, and it pains him. The Bible says it pains God to see us and to see his people in such distress. And he's glad and relieved when we finally cry out to Him for Him to help us and to deliver us. Because He's been waiting for us to do that all along. See? In closing, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5. The first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, and this is known as the Sermon on the Mount, or on the Mountain, these are called the Beatitudes. It describes the blessing and fullness of the Lord in the life of a person. If a person wants to be blessed and experience the fullness of the Lord, these are the qualifications. This is what it takes. And by the way, these Beatitudes, that is the pronouncement of blessing upon God's people, are in order. One is based on the other. For instance, Jesus said, chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up on a mountain, and when He was seated, His disciples came to Him. Then He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" The very first step in me experiencing the fullness of Christ in my life is to realize how poor my spiritual condition is. Poverty of spirit. I'm very poor. Sin has destroyed me, caused me to be bankrupt. So the Lord says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Alcoholics Anonymous, they say the first thing you have to do in recovery, the first step is you have to admit you're an alcoholic. They make you stand up and say, and give your name and say, "I am an alcoholic." You have to admit it to everybody. Because denial is the first step in the opposite direction. The alcoholic that does not get help is the one that says, "I'm not an alcoholic." But the alcoholic that gets help is the person that says, "I am an alcoholic and I've got to do something about it." It is interesting, the very first thing that Jesus said, if you want to experience the blessing of God for your life, the first thing you have to realize is how poor spiritually you are. Secondly, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." After I realize what a poor spiritual condition I'm in, it causes me to mourn. And God comes to comfort me, to tell me there's an answer to this. You see, I mourn over my spiritual condition. Thirdly, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The word meek is the word for openness. Just being open to the Lord and to the truth of the Lord. Now, what produces an openness? Have you ever talked to people that just are not open to the Lord? First of all, you have to realize what a poor spiritual condition you are. Secondly, you have to grieve or mourn over it, feel bad about it, something's got to be done about it. Then you're open to the Lord. That's what creates openness. A person will not be open to the Lord until they realize the spiritual condition they're in. Next, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Notice, and this is the verse we're keen on here, is that hunger and thirst comes from realizing the poor spiritual condition we are in, mourning over it, and being open, and then we are hungering and thirsting for the things of the Lord, and He feeds us. If a person ever loses their hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord, it's because they have lost sight of their spiritual condition. They don't mourn over it anymore, and they're not open to the things of Christ. They're closed. You can't jump from step 1 to step 4. You can't create hunger and thirst, and you can't even tell people. You know what you need? You need to hunger and thirst for the things of the Lord. They'll admit it. Say, "Yeah, I probably do, but I don't. Because if I did, I'd be there." There's only one reason that people do not go to hear the Word, is because they are not hungering and thirsting for it. They will admit they need it, but they don't go. Just like I will admit, my body needs food and drink to survive. but I'm just not hungry. I can die in that condition. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I learned through God's word His mercy upon me. See, that's the answer to my situation. God has had mercy on me. I'm mourning over my spiritual condition. I'm open to what His word has to say, and He satisfies the hunger of my soul through His word. And what does His word tell me? His word tells me of God's mercy and love for me through the death of Christ on the cross. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. By the time I get to this response and to this phase and step, I'm able to see the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It doesn't mean you go around bringing nations together and stopping wars. It means that you bring the message of God's peace to people who are not at peace with God. A peacemaker is somebody who comes and says, do you know that through Jesus Christ that we have been justified with God and that we have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ? That you can be at peace with Him. You can stop fighting against Him. They're peacemakers because they are at peace. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You would think that by the time you get through verse 9, that you've got a person that everybody wants to be around. They realize how depraved, how poor condition they are in spiritually. They mourn over it. They're open to the Lord. They're hunger and thirst for the things of Christ. They receive God's mercy. They receive the cleansing of their heart. They're able to see the Lord. And they're sharing the peace of God with other people. You think, well, this is a perfect person. But the Bible says by the time you get to this point, people hate you. They persecute you. They don't reward you for it. They persecute you for it. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and shall say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You ever have people make up things? I shared this last week in the study. I'm amazed at how many things I've done and what I've said and places that I've been. And I've never been there before. Never said them. I'm amazed. So until you've really experienced it, and then, of course, as you go along in the Lord, it gets worse. Not better, according to this text. I'm amazed. And then I realize, it's insane. But you realize Jesus promised it, because that's the work of Satan. People want to believe it, because that's part of denial. They'll use you. They don't want to say, that's not me. They want to say, that's him. There's something inside of here that tells them, he's that way. He's the guy I saw on the poster at the post office, the bank robber, you know. Looks just like him. I knew there was something wrong with him. And they use that as an excuse to reject the word that they've heard. I'm a bank robber. Didn't you know that? People have seen my picture in the post office. I can tell already by the look in your eye. The first thing you do is run down there and see how much reward you get, right? If you're making money off of this deal. I'm amazed. But that's how far people will go. Verse 12, but it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is nothing new. But notice what the response is. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Then you've arrived. I had to share that with a brother today. In the midst of persecution, all hell has broken loose. I said, praise the Lord. You fit right in with all the people who follow the Lord. You're right smack dab in the middle of God's will. And guess what? He's right there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You must be doing something right, because you got Satan all riled up. So praise the Lord. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, because this is the same way that Satan has treated everybody that's committed their life to the Lord. The Lord promises us that if we face life with courage, He says, I'll be with you wherever you go. Just face life with courage. It's kind of interesting. We're talking about storms. In the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was out in a boat with the disciples in the midst of a storm. And they cried out for help and said, we're going to be destroyed. And when Jesus stood up and calmed the storm, they were amazed at who He was. And He said to them, this is in Mark's Gospel, He says, where is your faith, O you of little courage? It takes courage to trust the Lord. And to trust the Lord means to actively do what He says in His Word. And trust Him. Trust that He will be with us wherever we go. He's going to honor that. He's going to do great things. That's what the psalmist is talking about in Psalm 107. Giving thanks to the Lord for His mercy and His wonderful works that He's done. But He only does it to obedient people. He's either doing one or two things, either A or B with His people. He's either blessing them, like Matthew chapter 5 says, He's either blessing them so much that they can hardly stand it, or He's judging them and bringing discipline and correction. He wants to bless us. His heart pains to see us in affliction, yet His loving kindness has to bring it about because we've lost our hunger. We've lost the realization of our need. We rebel against His Word. We reject His counsel. We don't seek what God wants us to do. So out of His loving kindness, He puts us in situations that will cause us to call out to Him again and start seeking Him again and start hungering for Him again because we've been brought down low and we see our need. If you understand this, you understand the things of God. Why He does what He does. Why things happen to us the way they do. It's to create within us a continual hunger and a thirst for the things of the Lord. I already know in my life, when I sense in my life that I don't have a hunger and a thirst for His Word, I already know something's up. The Lord's going to hit me right in the face with the skillet. I know it. In order to create that hunger and thirst again. I can expect it. That's His faithfulness to me. That's His mercy to me. Because He could just let me go. But He doesn't. He brings up the storm. He allows me to experience His power floating around out there in my ship, helpless. Completely in the hands of the elements that God creates through the depths of the seas and through the winds. And then when I cry out to Him, He brings a calm. It's almost like He says, oh, there you are. We cry out to Him. He goes, hello. Haven't heard from you in a while. Oh, that men would give thanks for the mercy of the Lord and His wonderful works towards men. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You. Not just in prayer tonight, but may that be our attitude and may it be the expression of our lips. May our lips give thanks and praise to You because of Your goodness and for Your mercy that endures forever. And for the marvelous works that You've done in us by saving us and changing us and transforming us. The fact that You've sent out Your Word and You continue to heal us. We thank You. Thank You for Your loving kindness that out of Your discipline You do whatever's necessary to keep us with You and Your Word. We ask for Your blessing now. We pray that you'd continue to cause us to be hungry and thirsty for the things of Christ, because we know that you meet our every need. Lord, we do want to continue to be healed and transformed and changed. And we give you all the thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.